Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. It's always so pertinent and timely in our lives. We just ask for clarity, understanding, and to deeper our level of growth and maturity and love towards you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we left off with getting back to our verse. We've been talking about faith quite a bit. And so I think we have a good foundation of what it means. Can you hear me? Okay. Keep listening. We can always turn that up if it's not loud enough. Ephesians 6:16, and I'll read it for you. Oh, thought I had a slide for that. Maybe not. Okay. Well, I'll read it for you. Skip that one. It says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is our verse that we've been on, talking about faith, the shield of faith, what it does, how powerful it is, how bad we need it, what it all stops, what it's capable of, capable of just about anything, is what we saw in all those Hebrews verses. This isn't the verse, so sorry about that. Actually, it might be better if I do that until I get to your slide. So the word, figuratively, the word extinguish here, remember that's what this shield of faith is doing, is it's extinguishing all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Extinguish here means to quench, to stifle, or suppress. I don't like that. And we're talking, especially when we're talking about evil, Satan's flaming arrows, the first thing we want to do is quench them, stifle them, stop them. One thing I didn't mention earlier about these shields was that they were designed in such a way to not only take the hit of an arrow, but also to extinguish an arrow. And a lot of these guys, these legionnaires, what they would do is they would soak their shields in water before the battle. Because remember, part of the construction was leather. Doesn't that sound heavy? A bunch of heavy leather, wet leather. But they would soak these shields just so they would be able to extinguish these arrows. Thought that was kind of neat. And they would do that just before the fight. And faith does the same thing. It extinguishes, it not only stops the flaming arrows of the evil one, but it extinguishes them. And that's important because when you think about, there's a reason they're called flaming arrows, right? There's a reason why God used fire in this passage and arrows. When you think about when you think about the arrows, they were dipped in pitch, which is basically like a tar. And I don't know if you've ever burned tar, but it's not the easiest thing to put out. It burns, it'll drip, it'll keep burning. They got to a point where they perfected these things and they started using sulfur. So you couldn't just walk up and you know, douse it with water. It became a lot harder as these things progressed to put out. But can you imagine waking up at night to a bunch of flaming arrows coming, sticking in your house? You've got to put out every one of those arrows or you have a serious problem, right? You're trying to put out each individual fire. I mean, that's a very effective technique. We think of an arrow, you know, those are so outdated, a flaming arrow. But that could be very destructive. To see about 20 of these stuck in your house on all sides. You got a serious problem. You either have a hose and some legs to run around the house with or something to that nature to put out every one of these or you are going to burn down. No doubt about it. So what we're talking about here is the shield of faith can not only stop them, but it can put out these fires, which makes them ineffective. So I think you can see the analogy of what faith is doing. And I like the word stifle here. The word stifle means to interrupt or to cut off, to keep or hold back, to kill by preventing respiration, to smother or to suffocate. Now, when we think about Satan's tactics, we think about what he's doing that we are unaware of, we want to smother them. We want to stifle them. We want to stop them. We want to, all these words that we're talking about, we want to suppress them. And that's exactly what faith does for us, whether we know it or not. You know, we can't always see the details, but like everything else, we know that it works. We know what God offers us works. And so there's a good reason why Satan's measures here are described as flaming arrows. And I think that's because fire is something that can be very, very, very destructive. Fire. We all like fire. We use fire. Some of us play in fire. Some of you are fire bugs. But fire can be very destructive. I know we've had, Danny had his house burned before, and some of you may have too. Had your house catch on fire, and you know that. And when you think about Satan's arrows, they're being described as flaming arrows. And when they stick, what happens? They catch fire and they spread. That's the point of why they are described as flaming arrows, because now include yourself in this equation. A flaming arrow can be considered a bad decision on our part. And when we make a bad decision in regards to Satan and evil and being out of fellowship, it can spread. It can spread. And you know that. I mean, look back. You can think about one decision I did here, and then that affected this. It affected that. It can affect other people in your life. It can affect relationships. It can affect yourself for sure. It can affect the workplace. It can affect the ministry. It can affect many things. And that's that fire effect. That's that spreading effect. So, you know, when we don't have the faith that this is talking about necessary to stop them, to stifle, to extinguish, as the verse tells us, then what ends up happening is the effects of the fire spread to other parts of your life. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want the fire to spread. And so water, faith, is the analogy, right? We need to suppress. We need to put out. We need to stop dead in their tracks. If Satan can latch on through you, he will. But he can't do it if it's stopped dead in its tracks. Fire is suppressed. It's smothered. See, that's the idea. It's no longer burning, so it has no more effects, negative effects in your life. And that's the goal. That's the idea behind faith. That's what it does. So faith, the shield of faith, I mean, I know we think of a shield as defense, and it is defense here. But look at the power it has, what it can stop, what it can defend against. And what it can stop dead in its tracks. It's almost like an offense, but it is a defender, right? It's what defends you, your shield. Of course, God is the one actually doing the offending us, right? He's playing offense on our behalf. So we don't want the effects of Satan's arrows to affect other parts of our life. And we know that can happen in many, many areas, including your physical health, and other members of your family. I've seen families ripped apart by one decision. One decision that latches on and takes a whole family out. Happens all the time. So we just can't let them take hold. Because in essence what we're doing is we're refiring the flaming arrows to other places in our life. See how we can, you know, spread the fire? It's not a good thing. And many times when we spread it, it's something that we don't necessarily even recognize we're doing. That's why it's so dangerous, and because it's subtle. It's subtly dangerous. When a fire is spread in our life, it's because of decisions, it's because of maybe conversations, and it's because of wrong decisions that we choose from being out of fellowship and spreading that fire. So it may not seem that bad because we may not even know about it, but it is. You know, like anything else, wrong decisions have repercussions. We know that. You know, it's, I mean, that's a given. But at the same time, there are severity levels for the decisions that we make. And I think they all have different effects. Some have more than others. Some require more discipline than others. But you see how God uses Satan for his good. He can, even though they are started by Satan, he can use that for our own discipline. So God can still use that evil for disciplining us. But it just goes to show you, it's not really a place we want to be. We don't want to be on the disciplining end of the stick, right? We want to be on the fighting end. That's the whole point of this. So think about the repercussions. So it should be clear now why being consistent in your spiritual growth is so important. Consistency. And I think you all know that. I'll probably say that till I die. And that's just because we maintain that strengthening of faith. If we want to have a shield of faith, we want a good shield. We want something that works. We want something that is effective. And that goes back to the faith. What do you understand about God? Do you trust the God that you know? Do you practice what you preach? Well, if you don't, it goes back to faith right here. Is your testimony what you desire it to be? Can you talk about God? Does it embarrass you? Where are you at in that area? We need to have a strong enough faith that is beyond the physical realm and is so attached to the spiritual realm that we're on a mission. That's why we're on this earth. We're not here just to do X, Y, Z, although that may be part of the equation, right? God, we have to live. We have to eat. We have to have a career. We have to do all these things. But mission, ministry happens within those areas where you find yourself at right now. They have to. And I think the more we'll be able to realize 2 Corinthians 5:7. Hope I got that one. No, I didn't even get that one. It says, oh, it's not on there. Okay. Well, you're not missing anything. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what we're getting to. We walk by faith and not by sight. See, we have a tendency to always associate spiritual warfare with the physical thing, but walking by faith and not by sight is what this is all about. What this is all about. This is not the verse, by the way. Some of you say, well, that does not look like what he's reading. Let me see if I can get to Ephesians 6:17. I think we've made our way to that. Okay. I have one of them. 1 out of 10. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here we are. We're moving on from the shield of faith. And now Paul brings up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see the first word, and. That just means Paul's not done with us. There's additional things you need to do. We're getting the gear issued to us. And here, you need these things too. They're important. There's more. There's a helmet and there's a sword. Those are very, very important. This is actually a quote from these verses in Isaiah 59 that speaks about the Lord himself putting on these pieces of equipment. And I wanted to go through that. Because he uses these pieces of equipment to discipline the Jews. A little bit different use than we use them for, but it's his equipment. So he can use it for what he wants to use them for, which is discipline. So Isaiah 59:14, just follow along. Okay. Well, you're just going to have to sit and listen to me. We're down to the bare bones here. No slide and just listen. How's that? And I'll come back on. If I do have a slide for you, I'll bring it back up. So Isaiah 59, you might want to turn here because there's probably six or seven verses I want to read through. Isaiah 59:14. It's a little bit different here in pages turning, so I kind of like that. Isaiah 59:14. It begins, it says, remember, this is describing the Jews and their state and what Jesus is going to do about this. It says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Verse 15, yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was not one to intercede. So these people are in a bad state. They'd veered in sin and evil, and the Lord recognized that. And then it says, then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle according to their deeds. So he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So, verse 19, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Well, there you go. We have gear that the Lord himself wears. That's what we are being issued. It's not ours. It's not the government's. This is divine from the Lord, his gear. And it just goes to show you that we're seeing it from a different angle. But it's being used for the exact same thing, isn't it? When we have faith, the Lord does the exact same things that we're talking about to the Jews in these verses. It's just not to us. It's just to the flaming arrows of Satan. It's just the Lord speaking about it right now and showing us what he's going to do in this case. Well, guess what? That's what happens when he is fighting on your behalf in faith. Now, that's a big deal. It's just seeing it from a different perspective of, you know, because we don't always see of the outcome, although many times we want to see. I want to see that person go down, right? See the enemy. I want to see this arrow extinguished, right? Well, here we can, because he tells you exactly what he's going to do. So you have the helmet of salvation. I think I can show this. The helmet of salvation. Stay on this verse for a while. You see the word. It's perikephale. You see, you have peri around. Then you have kephale, which is head, around the head. Makes sense, right? Helmet. And during this time, the Roman soldiers wore something called an imperial Gallic helmet. And it looked kind of like this. I'm not sure what's going on with my slides, but we'll get to it. Might not have it, actually. Here it is. Boy, we got some order issues today. So here you go. Here's the helmet. It's the, you know, it's the one that we're used to seeing. I think it's the more popular one, but this is the one that the Roman Empire wore around the first century. It went before and it went after the first century, but it was popular around this day and it changed over time. But you can see a few things about it. You can see that it was very protected. It protected the soldier. You see the back neck piece went really far out, so it protected the back of their neck. And actually, when you turn your neck, you know, that whole thing comes around with you like a big shield, basically. Then you see the ledge look shelf looking piece right above the eyebrows that could stop a sword or deflect a weapon that's coming over the top. And then you have the cheek guards, which were very effective in stopping a side blow, a blow from the side. So these things were usually made of iron or tin bronze. And you can see they're very, very, they were meant to obviously for close combat. Very close combat. If you're going to fight someone in close combat, you want to be very protected. You might wonder why they didn't have the close face, as some soldiers did in that day. Well, you have to remember what the Roman soldier did. He was kind of like a jack of all trades. He did a lot of things. He didn't just fight. And when you're always in a helmet that's enclosed, your vision isn't very good. Another thing about this helmet is you see the ears, they go kind of up. It was very critical to hear. You have to be able to hear orders from the person in charge to know what to do on the battlefield. Well, guess what we do? We hear. We listen. We learn, just like the Roman soldier did, to take his orders on what to do in battle. Where to go next, who to fight. So I thought that was pretty neat. So this is an important helmet. The helmet's salvation, I think, points to a few different things. It doesn't necessarily point to a new believer's salvation, because remember, these are believers, and this is a helmet of salvation. But I think it does point to eligibility. I think it points to, in order to be a Christian soldier, that starts at salvation. That's how you enter the ranks of being eligible to even fight for the Lord or with the Lord and against Satan. Right here, the helmet of salvation. So without the helmet, you can't fight. So if anyone wants to stand fast or against the schemes of the devil, has to recognize that you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you want to fight for anything good, if you want to fight against Satan and the evil in the world, this is where you need to direct your attention to. Being issued a helmet through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where people get distracted. They want to help here, they want to do this, they want to do that, but they forget about what side are they fighting on. Well, we want to be fighting on the right side, and that's why this is pointing out the helmet of salvation. There's an identification here of who you are and who you're fighting for. And when you think about what all this does for you, it allows you to recognize evil. Truth allows you to recognize evil. That's a defense and an offense. Recognition allows you to take the necessary moves on what to do next. What verses do I need to apply? How am I to think? What did I learn? And now am I being tested by that? See, we're always in tune. And when you think about all these things, you've got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. There is no discernment if there is no truth. And if you're not a believer, guess what? Those are the problems you're up against. You have no absolute truth to be able to discern, to be able to fight in the fight. So don't ever skip this step. And of course, when you think about how important your head is, you got a brain in there. I mean, that's pretty important, right? Think about how the church is described. The head is Christ. The body is the church. Very important. He's our lead, the head. Which brings up another point, I think, about the helmet, which is that it's not something, at least for you, that comes off. It's not something that you can lose. And what I'm referring to is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm referring to eternal security. I'm referring to that identification that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ with your helmet. So Ephesians 1:13, maybe I have it, maybe I don't. There it is. It says, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So eternal security. Eternal security. You know, this is a big deal. You and I, because of, I guess, how you understand salvation, don't necessarily put a lot of emphasis here. You know, we've moved long gone past salvation because we're on to growing. There's other things to worry about than gaining your salvation. You see, the objectives are completely different. When you know that you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, then you can worry about the next thing you have to do and not necessarily obtaining or gaining something that's already a done deal. There's a lot of spiritual growth that comes after that. And part of what eternal security does for you, I think it does many things. Knowing that you're saved and knowing that you can never let God get, will never let you go out of His hand, as we'll talk about. But one of those things is that it allows you to freely grow in the plan of God, and also it gives you confidence. Because guess what? At the end of the day, you know where you're going. You have no fear in that area of your life. None at all. So what does that mean? You can concentrate on other things. You know how many people are concentrated on things in life because they're trying to plan for that end point? Because they don't know. They're not sure. So their life is oriented around no security in the eternal future. That's a problem. That is a serious problem because the entire Word of God, most of the focus is on the spiritual growth, sanctification of the believer. Salvation is important. Yes, you have to be a believer, right? But we want to live the spiritual life. That's where you spend most of your time. Salvation is an accepting. Living the spiritual life is moment by moment, day to day. Day to day. John 10:28 is a good one for eternal security. It says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, you see this word, never perish. Well, the word perish here, at first it threw me. It's an aorist middle subjunctive. Remember, subjunctive is potentiality. There's a potential there. But guess what? There's good news. Potential is usually based on your volition. Usually based on something you can do. But look what's put in front of it. It's negated. Never. Never perish. That means it has nothing to do with your decision. Nothing. It's taking it right out. It says never. It doesn't say maybe you will perish. And actually, this negation goes a step further. This is called a double negative in the Greek. There's not one word. There's two words that are, you've probably heard it from Roy, oume. There's two Greek words there, and that's translated not just not, but never. The emphasis is to make sure we understand that this is something that can never happen. So you just thought you could take yourself out of God's hands, but you can't. Can't do it. And that's just grace, by the way. So, This is just saying that there's absolutely no possibility of losing your salvation. No one in the verse, you see, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is including you. That includes you. No one. There's no one. So, believe it or not, there's people that think they are greater than the Father, are greater than all, and they can remove themselves out of His plan. But the hope is, and the prayer is, that they did accept by faith. And maybe they don't have eternal security, but maybe they did accept by faith alone in Christ alone. That's, I think, a lot of Christians' hopes, right? Because we know a lot of people that aren't sure about their eternal future, and they're not growing spiritually because of that. They're always working on doing the outwardly good deeds to gain salvation, which is a waste. It's a waste of time. You all know what spiritual growth is about. It takes consistency. The outward comes. The outward is the result of what we're doing. That's the natural process that we go through. But we hope and pray that they at least did accept by faith. So, you know, when we think about eternal security and you think about someone that doesn't believe in it, the first thing I thought about was someone giving you season tickets to a football game, and then you go to the football game and you try to pay them every time you get to the game. What's the point? Right? You've already got the tickets. You've got the seats. You've actually got really good seats. Don't go keep paying for the tickets. You don't need to pay for the tickets. They were bought, purchased, and provided, and they're a lot better view than those tickets that you're trying to get. Eternal view. So, and the reason I think this is important, because people that don't understand or believe in eternal security, they never really grow spiritually. They never really grow spiritually. It hinders their spiritual growth. Look how dangerous that is. That's an arrow that has spread. Eternal security, remember, that's one of the places Satan, he doesn't like it. He knows it, but he doesn't like it, because guess what? If you know it, that's a problem. He's not denying that it exists, but if you know that it exists, well then, different attitude, different objectives in your life, different motivations, contentment, know where I'm going, know what He's about. It's just different. It's a different understanding of where you're coming from versus not. And when it comes to salvation, we know it's impossible to gain or maintain. It's impossible. So eternal security is that unbreakable relationship. Why is it unbreakable? Why am I saying all these things? Because it doesn't depend on you. I know that's a simple yet big concept. Salvation didn't depend on us. It came through faith. It came because you accepted the gift that's free by grace. And what is grace? Grace is something that we are given, not because of who and what we are, because of who and what God is, because of His character, because of what He provided before we even existed. That's grace. So when we think about gaining or maintaining, what is that saying? That is taking away from the power. It's taking away from the grace of God for providing it on His own, excluding me from the process and offering it to me freely. It's excluding a lot of things. And that's an issue. And the main issue, I think, is the spiritual growth aspect. And hopefully not, but, you know, there's some that, of course, didn't believe by faith. And there's a lot of that. That's Calvinism. That's what Calvinism is very big in our day. And it's part of this is maintaining or working towards your salvation so that you will be saved. Salvation is not eternally secure to the Calvinist. It's not. That's a big deal. Huge deal. Remember the verse we just looked at? God justifies the ungodly. What does Satan do? He flips that. God justifies the godly to the Calvinist. Not true when it comes to our word, to God's word, that is not true. But we know that, and that's where we want to be. Because see, and when you know that, I think you can orient to the plan of God in your life. When you don't know that, you can't orient. And what you end up doing is you end up having the Pharisee's robe on. The big beautiful robe with the tassels hanging down, with the hat, and you walk through people and say, "Wow, look at that guy. He's a very faithful believer. Look how holy he is. Wow, those guys were, remember, a tomb of dead man's bones. Pretty on the outside, but on the inside, big spiritual problem. Big spiritual problem. And these were people that followed the law to the T. They knew it like the back of their hand. I'm referring to the Word of God. The Mosaic Law is the Word of God. So I'm not saying they didn't know their Bible. They didn't know the rules. But they did it in a works-based salvation. They thought they were saved by what? Keeping the rules. Keeping the rules. And Jesus told them on multiple occasions that that was bogus. And so did Paul and many other people in the Bible. Salvation isn't gained by keeping rules. So, good stuff. Another reason why eternal security is so critical to understand is because salvation is based on what? Grace. And why that's important is because God deals with us in grace. And if we don't understand eternal security, then one of the things that we don't do as a result of that is live by grace. When you're given grace, the grace stops with you if you don't understand grace. Grace isn't based on me, and it's not based on you. It's based on God's character. And we have to come to that conclusion to be able to give the grace back to people that don't earn it, to people that don't deserve it, to where we don't expect something back when we do something. That is grace. Because remember, we're doing things for the divine purposes, not to receive back or because they may have done something to receive it. It's not even about that. This is about a divine plan with divine purposes, divine rewards. Everything is spiritual, right? Our objectives are completely different. So if you want to live a life of grace, don't think about the reasons of why someone may deserve something. Think about why God did it for you. Why did He do it for you? Because He loved you before you loved Him. That's why He did it. And that's how you can do it to other people, because guess what we take on? The mind of Christ. We have His love that He loves us with, and we can love other people in the same way. He died for the person that hates Him. Doesn't make sense, really, does it? But He did. He died for the people that deny He exists. He died for the people that... He died for the world. That's what the Word says. That's what the verse tells us. Died for the whole world. It's not a... you know, a selection process. Some are included and some are excluded. That's the whole point of volition. There is a volition. God allows you to freely choose. Just because He knows what you chose before doesn't mean He's any less God than He was before. He still has that volition aspect that we've got to hold ourselves accountable to. That's another thing that the people that don't understand eternal security, is it removes responsibility off of them in the temporary. It removes a personal responsive decision, volition. It removes that responsibility from them because God has already chosen. But no, 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 God didn't choose them, right? God is a God of perfect justice. What does that mean? That's fair. Perfectly fair. So he gave, that's why the verse says the whole world. Because he offered it, but not everyone will accept. So two unfortunate things that come out of not having a grace aspect to your life is one we already talked about, salvation by works, and another one is spirituality by works. So not understanding and removing grace results in legalism. That's, I think that's more of spreading the fiery darts, isn't it? The arrows. And you know, I think some people are confused in this area, obviously, because they never accepted Christ by faith in the first place. So there's a lot of confusion here. They added something to faith, and when we add something to faith, what does that do? It nullifies faith. Don't we have a verse that talks about that? But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You have to remember these things go together. They all fit together. Another thing a person can never have without understanding grace is confidence in the spiritual life. Confidence. Confidence. I think whether you know it or not, your confidence in the Christian life is based on the character of God. I think that's safe to say. The reason you are confident is because of who and what God is. The reason you are confident is because you are eternally secure and confident in who He is. And when you know grace and when you trust and truly are confident in who and what He is, you can live the spiritual way of life. Because we can't do it. Can't do it on our own. So, confidence is necessary because it gives you the motivation needed to continue marching to the top of the mountain. Spiritual maturity. You need confidence whether you know it or not. And the only way you're going to get that confidence is from the other side of that faith. That's where that confidence comes from. Because that's what, remember, that's what solves all your problems. That's what allows you to think in such a way that is more powerful than we can ever imagine. And application comes in that as well, right? So what happens when you lose confidence is you lose faith. What happens when you lose faith is you stop relying on the object of your faith. And what happens when you stop doing that is you rely on people. You start to rely on self. You start to rely on the flesh. And you know, there's limitations. There's limitations to that, as you well know. We are sinners and we are fallen, and we cannot put all our cookies in that jar. You can't do it. You've got to rely on God first, and then people come under that, right? I mean, it's okay to rely on people. I think that term is a little too strong. You got to have faith. Faith in God that He will work the circumstances out when it comes to other people. As far as you trusting and relying on other people, you make that decision on your own. But if that goes above your trust in God, well, then you have an issue, right? You've got a problem. And the lack of confidence will do that to you. Lack of not knowing, understanding grace will do that to you. Not knowing eternal security will do that to you. Because if I have a God that is going to take that away, that didn't give it to me freely, and it's based on me, I'm not confident. I cannot do this. I cannot save myself. I cannot die on a cross and be sinless. I cannot do any of these things. There's no confidence in that. Do you see that? There's no confidence in that. God gives us everything we need to do anything worth anything. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. But remember what Satan wants you to think. You can do it. You can do it. And this going back to motivation. Have you ever tried to do something without being motivated to do it? It's hard to do. It's hard to do. Look how subtle that is, though. Think about the Christian way of life. You're motivated. You're motivated to keep going. You know everything. You're secure. You're confident. You know because of the object on the other side of your faith. That's your motivation. When you don't have that confidence, you don't have that trust, you don't have the motivation to continue the upward growth pattern. Satan, flaming arrow. These things are so subtle, you just have to get it from Scripture. Because we can't understand these things on what the effects of Satan he's doing in eternal security and obscuring grace. I mean, they are big. These things are big, a big deal. So we've got to have the confidence to keep going. Another reason grace and eternal security is so important to understand is because, of course, remember that God is glorified through faith. And when you add to that faith and begin to work for it and gain it, and this is kind of a point we already mentioned, then the focus moves away from God and puts it on self. See how subtle that is? God is removed. Now it's based on you. You better do a good job. Those gates are going to close right before you get up there if you don't, you know. Can you imagine all those fire and brimstone sermons about you better do this and better do that so you can get into heaven? How about trusting in Jesus Christ? How about that? And covering some of these other verses. So, God does not save, and this one's going to be a confusing one to you, or bless because of something that we can do or offer. Did you hear that? Everything that we have in the saving department, in the blessing department, is because of who and what God is. If you think you can be blessed or saved without God, let me know. And find me a verse that shows you that. I'd love to see it. It's not based on you. It's based on who and what God is. Specifically, first of all, being a believer, right? And then the Holy Spirit. We have divine good and we have dead works. I mean, we can open up a can of worms on this one. I can't tell you how many people, as maybe some of y'all, is we're talking about something in the Christian life, and they bring up, oh, I used to be an altar boy. As if that's something that's going to get them into heaven somehow. I have no idea. But apparently it's something good that I don't know much about. I'm just showing you the mindset. I'm not necessarily saying there's anything wrong with any of these things. All I'm showing you is that we can't do anything on our own without God to be worth anything that is pleasing to Him. He's only pleased with Himself, right? Through you. He has to work through you. So that brings up another point, but we'll talk about this next time. About morality. So, that being said, let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the free gifts that You provide us from giving us salvation and the spiritual life that You offer us. We know that there's absolutely nothing that we did to deserve these things because we're lost without You. We're lost as sinners when we're born into this world, and You saved us and You offered it to us and You gave that to us freely. And we're so grateful. We're so thankful to have the discernment to see that and to be able to live it and to set the example, because we know Satan wants to obscure that and he wants to, change that message. But we know without a doubt that the light will shine in the darkness. So thank You for these words. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.